in situations where you're like, it felt like you're all alone. You know what I mean? You're like, okay, it's on, Lord, me and you. Let's get this going. Let's get this going. And there's other times when you get in and you just know that people are hungry for the word and hungry for the truth of the word of God. And it says a lot about what I believe the pulpit ministry of what goes on here, that you're fed well and you're given the word. You have a hunger and an appetite for the word of God. And that's the way it ought to be. That's right. That's what it ought to be. And so I'm very thankful for just your desire, your passion, because it does help this preacher preach a little bit. Amen. When people are hungry and hungry for the word. And sometimes, you know, as a preacher, you prepare and you study and you get all excited in your study and you're like, oh yeah. And then you anticipate that when you roll up Sunday morning that everybody's going to be on the edge of the seat like a baby bird saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. But that's not always the case. And so I am thankful that you have a hunger for the word. And maybe just a little note here also regarding those that involved in ministry. I know sometimes we take a look at maybe the pulpit ministry? You take a look at the pastor and him preaching and, you know, maybe he's on the forefront of a lot of what's going on. And sometimes the preacher wives are I'm not going to say neglected. Sometimes they are, but they're forgotten and they're in the shadows. But a lot of what goes on in the pulpit ministry is affected by what the pastor's wife does for that preacher. And I appreciate my wife being here, my kids being here, and I know Mrs. Dawson, the help that she is to you, and vice versa. It's a work together. And so I appreciate the preacher's wives, and it just gives me a lot of respect, especially when I think about a letter like that regarding the Ferrari family. And, you know, it's easy for us to say, I wonder why they're, you know, man, you know, why don't they stick it out? Or I'll tell you what, being in that situation, I'm not going to even say anything. Amen. And my hat is off for someone like her, even to go through the obstacles that she has already been able to overcome, because here they are, they're right back at it, church planning, and they're in it. And it just shows, I think, the importance of why we have meetings like this and why we get together and why it's important for us to give attention to missions and why it's significant that we're involved, not just in our own mission field right here and going to this Jerusalem right here. I'm talking about going to all the world and thinking about the need of people that are still trying to get over their own stuff and still doing the work and fulfilling the call of God upon their life. And so I just have, a great respect for Shining Light Baptist Church and the mission work that's going on here. Really appreciate that. Also, you know, going back to maybe some of the, you know, the questions and things that are on, you know, going on here. I was sitting next to Joshua right here, and as he was, you know, he got an answer right. He's like, I thought he said, Snickers, Snickers. So he's already, he's geared in. He's engaged. So anyways, if I was to think of, you know, maybe giving the word that you're just willing to say, preach, preach, you know, so we're looking forward to it. It's been good. It's been good being here. And I, you know what, I hope more than anything that when it comes down to dealing with these disciples, you know, we're going dealing with the, you know, it's amazing for me to be able to stand back and just, you know, already have a feeling of where I, you know, me, I had not an idea of what the theme was or what, you know, what the direction of your pastor in the areas of missions, you know, the missions conference. I was thinking this, I was thinking, well, Lord, this is what you put on my heart, what you're dealing with me about. And then he expressed what, you know, the subject matter. And I'm thinking, God, I just believe you're in it. And I'm not just saying that because I'm preaching. I just believe that God works in ways. He's providential. He sees ahead. He knows what's going on. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. And so I hope that this will continue to be a help. And of course, what we've been going through. Now, this is all, we're not even in the message. I'm just giving you a little bit of, you know, some refresher here. But dealing with the issue of surrender, dealing with the issue of fellowship and following God, forsaking all and following. We could cover a lot in dealing with the process. I mean, I'm talking about when you surrender, you get to the beginning stage of saying, okay, God, I'm available. And not just am I available, but I'm willing to leave all, forsake all, and to follow. That process of us being able to be engaged in, can I say, discipleship? Because it's a lifelong process. I get that. But there's so many dynamics that go on. You know, I think of being teachable. I think of, you know, there's all kinds of subject, you know, humility and whatever. We can cover a lot of different things in dealing with the areas of discipleship. But I'm going to cover a subject here that I think says a little bit about where the disciples are. Says a little bit about where I think where, you know, where this church is. This is not a, we're not talking about groundwork stuff. Don't, you know, what's missions conference stuff. I think you have an understanding by just your heritage and the missionaries that you support and what you do. You have a, you have somewhat of a grasp of what mission work is all about and what mission, you know, supporting missionaries and being involved in a missions conference and things of that nature. So we're going to take a look at maybe, you know, they're in the work. Talking about with Jesus for a while, but just as we prepare this, just so we can get a little bit of a groundwork, we're going to be dealing with Philip. How many of you have, just so it gives me an idea, how many of you said, yeah, I've heard a message on Philip before? Raise your hand. All right. Okay. Raise your hand again, just since I'm going to call you out anyways. All right. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Okay, so pretty good. Pretty good idea. I want to be able to give an understanding of just some of the dynamics. And this is without us getting into our account. Our main account is going to be actually in chat number 6. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can turn there. That's where we're going to be. But just as you're turning there, now remember, if you take a look at the disciples and the way that Jesus calls his disciples unto him, he knows whom he is choosing to be part of that inner circle. You know what I'm talking about? And the beginning stages is actually in John chapter 1. We're not going to turn there, but I'm just going to give you this so it's out of the way. Okay? You take a look at Jesus. He makes himself known unto Philip. He sought Philip out and said this, follow me. Same situation that took place with Levi. He forsakes all and follows. And you know what the natural byproduct of what he does, I'm talking about Philip, he does this. He finds one of his good friends, Nathanael. He finds Nathanael, and as he finds Nathanael, here's Nathanael saying, hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding me? He says, come and see. I mean, you got to come out and check this out. If you think I'm lying, I'm dying. You know what I mean? You need to come out here and check this out. As he is introduced to Jesus, he says, I saw you underneath that fig tree. Behold, an Israelite, and indeed is no guile, he says. And he says, hey, how do you know Jesus? He's asking Jesus, how do you know these things about me? He says, you're surprised because I saw you under a fig tree and you're all excited about what maybe a secret place that maybe you and Philip only know about. I saw you and I've heard what you've said underneath that fig tree and I know everything that's going on once again inside your heart. And you're all excited because this was your secret spot and you knew that I saw you there. He says, you're all excited about this. He says, I will show you greater things than these. Now, I believe this, that Philip was there when he told that to Nathanael. Because Philip had to get Nathanael. And Philip, think about this, introduced Jesus to Nathanael. And so when this conversation is going on with Nathanael, he's been introduced for the first time. Think about this. Philip is, hey, whoa, God saw where you were. Now, I wasn't planning on using this introduction. I was just sitting right here. I was going through. It's like, man, it's good stuff. It's just more message, more preaching right here. And as I'm dealing with this, I'm thinking, here, hey, greater things than these. And we're talking about these greater things. Some greater things than these. And so let's take a look at chapter number 6, verse number 1. And let's go ahead and stand. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Chapter number 6. Verse number 1, after these things, it's always good to get right context, right? Sometimes preachers are real bad about doing this, about just, you know, they use a passage as a runway, right? And then they fly around doing whatever they want to do and then they fly back to oh, well, and yeah, let's get back to our passage here. By the way, I'm just going to throw this out. We don't have the right to just say what we want to say. We got to be true to the text. And so as we look at this, after these sayings, we're going to cover a little bit about that. Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them, that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, notice how he's calling Philip out. He's singling him out. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said, speaking of Jesus, to prove him, Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so when the men sat down, in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And they were filled, and he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. By the way, that's quite significant there. He's trying to really deal with them. Verse number 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet should come into the world. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time together. We're going to be dealing with Philip here. The bread counter is what I like to call him, the bread counter. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you'd use it. God, I want to say thank you for the simplicity of your word, that it a child can understand it, a seasoned Christian who has given his life over to study can understand it, and everywhere in between, you give us the ability to understand your word. And my desire in my heart, as the word of God is sown in the hearts of men, that it fall upon good ground. And I pray that we'd see fruit that would be a byproduct of it falling in good ground. And Lord, I pray that where we can just recognize just a little, you can do great things with just a little. And so I pray that you'd, even in the account, it's true, but I pray that it'd be true in our lives. We love you and thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you deal with the disciples, I think it's very clear that when you see a disciple, anything that makes forward motion is going to face friction. You know, I think of a spillway that would be there, and you would have maybe the momentum that would come towards that spillway, and you understand that it's like trying to hold that back. You can't hold that back. It's going to keep going. It's going to keep moving. Sometimes ministry is that way. Sometimes, actually, it is. The Christian life is that way. It's always moving forward. You know why? Because God wants to take you somewhere. God always wants to grow. But the point that we say, I'm no longer teachable. I think I've reached the apex of my Christian life. God is saying that is the time that you're ceasing and growing. You're not going over the spillway anymore. You're going to be, if you're not going over the spillway, you know what happens? You become stagnant. And God always wants us to have forward motion in our Christian life. If you take a look at the disciples, they have already, no doubt, have experienced much by way of training, by way of, can I say the word, discipleship, teaching, being able to understand who he is, why he came, the purpose of why he came. They have been corrected time and time and time again. If it wasn't them being direct, maybe if a certain disciple wasn't corrected, they were going to be corrected by some other disciple and says, hey, this applies to you all, right? So we understand that the disciples have been growing. The disciples have been developing as servants of Christ and followers of Christ, and really you can see that they have been sticking it out. And there have been a lot of people that tried to attach themselves to Christ, but a lot of people, not just here and now, but also that you see later on in John's account, that will fall off the scene because the road is too hard, the task is too difficult, the call is too significant. I don't feel like I didn't sign up for this. It's one of those things where I'm going back to the receipt of customs. The disciples didn't do that. They stuck it out. And so we praise the Lord for that. And here we find, as we get into this account here, we find one of those stories that just really stands out. It's almost like those, out of all the miracles and all the different things that you could go into a child's book and open up and say, okay, what were some of the miracles that Jesus performed? One of the highlights that has to be in one of those pages in that book would be this, the feeding of the 5,000. I was getting into my study there, and our church is in a position where we're trying to find land and trying to build and all that other stuff. And right now we have the youth. We have already an office. We have an upstairs. We have the fire station there where the auditorium is. And we built a second story above. And we wanted to use it as a balcony, but they said, you got to have an elevator and all this. I said, no, 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 we're not doing that. And I welcome to Oral Valley in that. And so I said, no, 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 we're not going to do that. And there's other obstacles. So I said, we'll just make it as a classroom, and we'll have it as my office. And so now we use it as a classroom that's there, and now we needed another classroom, so the youth meet in my study. So I said, youth, you mess with anything in here, off with your head. No, I'm just kidding. And one of the things that they use is also we have a printer computer. We just try to condense everything. It's just a very interesting situation. And I saw a paper on there, and it's one of those coloring sheets for the little juniors there, the feeding of the 5,000. I see that picture there, and it just stood out to me saying, okay, God, I know this is what you want me to preach today. So anyways, I came across this, and it's interesting that this is one of those pinnacle miracles that we could say that really stood out because it affected so many people. I mean, we're talking about 5,000 men that are counted, not counting women, not counting the children. Somebody took time to count them all. And there's this miracle that has transpired, and everybody that has been able to benefit from this are a testimony and is going to share this to somebody. So you just know that the impact of this miracle is quite significant. But once again, just like I believe, this is just my personal opinion, but if you were to take a look at the way that God dealt with Peter there on the Sea of Galilee and said, go out into the deep and let down your net for a draught, and I believe primarily that miracle was set for Peter because that was the primary audience. He was the primary target that he was dealing with. Here in this account, God singles one person out. He singles out Philip. Now, when you get into this account, we see after these things. I think it's always important for us to appreciate the context a little bit as we get into the passage. Now, one thing that our church knows, when I said, when we get into the context, or let me give you some background, or let me give you, they already know that I'm going to be going through some background. And I said, hey, if I see some slouching, I'm on you. No, I'm not going to do that. But I think it's helpful for us to understand the backdrop of what's going on. You see this account here, and the disciples, they have been very, very active in ministry. There's three different accounts here. I think there's Mark's account, there's John's account, there's Luke's account. In Mark's account, you get a little bit of an idea of some of the dynamics of the ministry that not just Jesus, that of what he's been involved with. He's been busy about preaching. He's been busy about investing his life into people. I'm talking about being right there where the people are. And now he has been able to do the same and delegating that responsibility to his disciples. And they have been out preaching the gospel, going out by two. And they have been busy, so busy to where the Bible says that they were they had no leisure to eat. So not only physically were they worn out by the activity and the busyness of the ministry of what they were involved with, but they were emotionally drained as well. Because right in the middle of all of that, you have John the Baptist. Now don't forget, back in chat number one, guess who Andrew was following hard after? He was following after John. And he said, hey, what are you doing? Don't follow me. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And they followed Jesus, and they said, hey, and even when they went after to pursue Jesus, says, what are you looking for? He says, you're the Messiah. He says, well, if you really want to follow me, come and see. That's all in John chapter number 1. But you find that in this busyness with not just being physically busy, but emotionally drained as well, because they're one of the individuals that they looked up to, that they highly respected, John the Baptist, is no longer on the scene. He's dead. And not just is he dead, and they get news of that, they, the disciples, they personally take care of his body. So can you see all of the activity that's going on, where they had no leisure to eat because of, yes, being involved in ministry and being involved in preaching the gospel and preaching about the Messiah that they're following, as well as emotionally dealing with John the Baptist. And now Jesus says, get on the boat. We're going to go. We need to separate ourselves, go to a solitary place and break away. And they go to on the ship, and they go to a solitary place, most likely on the eastern side of Galilee, just maybe get away from everything. But we also understand that Jesus has a plan and Jesus has a purpose of all that's going on. Because by the time they get over there, they already recognize that there's a crowd. They recognize that there's people that have heard about Jesus, that have been familiar maybe with Jesus, or once again wanting to see something, and there they are. And as they are trying to deal with maybe just the, I say, small group of people, people just start coming from all over, because the Bible says that in this account that it was during the time of the Passover, which, you know, during this time in that area, it would just swell with the religious Jews because of the celebration of the Passover, and because of these visitors that would come and the individuals that would come from other regions. They're hearing about this, and now they want to see what's going on. And so now in this account, or at least the backdrop here, you have a great group of people that are coming. And it's, you have to also understand the expectation of what they're seeing and what they're desiring to see. Can you see, as the disciples, they have a boat that's up there on the shore, and you have, of course, the small group of people, and then surrounding it, you would have, of course, commotion of a lot of other people. At least you'd find 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And it's almost like as they would funnel towards Jesus and get closer and closer towards Jesus, they'd automatically give themselves over to this a spirit of excitement. You know, I remember we went to Disneyland. We surprised our kids, and we just totally surprised them and said, "Hey, you've been sticking out. We're going to go to Disneyland," and they've never been to Disneyland. And we were just, you know, joking with them in the first and just saying, "Hey, we're just going to go down Downtown Disney, and then you have on one side, you have one theme park over here, and then you have the Disneyland right over here." And we gave them the tickets and said, "Hey, we're going tomorrow." And, oh, you know, revival took place. It was great. And the next day we went there, the next morning, and I'm telling you, we thought we'd get there early. And you know, many of you know what I'm talking about. There's all these different gates. I'm talking about a crazy amount of gates that are there. And just like that, when some certain gates open up, I mean, the people, they just gravitate to those gates. And it doesn't matter what's going on. I mean, people are serious about getting through the gate. I mean, there was one lady, I'm trying to shepherd my family, you know, with all seven of us trying to keep us together and making sure that not one will be lost, right? And trying to make sure that I have the whole flock with me. As I'm trying to usher them, here's an elderly lady with a walker, and she's just boom, 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 knocking me out of the way, hitting me in the side of the foot. I'm like, "Man, go ahead, help yourself." Because when those gates open up, there's some exciting things going on inside that she wanted to see. "Hey, you can have Space Mountain all to yourself, ma'am." That's what's going on right here. There's this excitement, there's this spirit, and people want to have the front row seat. I mean, just like it's not uncommon for a group of people to press upon Jesus, and the disciples also feel the pressure as well.
That's right.
So here's this, once again, here's this scene that's taking place, and here's all this activity and all this commotion that's going on. And now it's at the same time, don't forget, the same time where it took them great work to get over to that space where they were expecting some R&R, now they're not experiencing that. Now they're dealing with, guess what? More ministry, more activity, more busyness. And the disciples are dealing with this situation. They're thinking, "Oh, are you kidding me? How can we deal with this?" And in the other accounts, you'll find that the disciples speak up to Jesus and say this. They're real noble in their cause. They're real noble in their cause. Tongue in cheek, right? They're saying, send them away because you know what? They're going to perish. They're not going to have enough food. They're going to be weary. You know, it's coming to a late evening. And I'm telling you, they're just going to be wore out. They're going to faint in the way and just send them. And they're trying to come across real noble to send them away because, hey, we're interested in their welfare. No, actually what they are, they're interested in their own well-being because they wanted some R&R. And they're not wanting to deal with more people. They're not wanting to deal with more ministry. They're not wanting to deal with more activity. Amen. And in the other account, I'm not going to keep going and making reference, but in the other account, in Mark's account, he saw them and he was moved. Jesus was moved to compassion. But the disciples didn't catch that. And here they are. Oh boy. And Jesus asked a question there in verse number 5. When he lifted up his eyes, saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, that's quite interesting. I mean, there's other disciples there, but he singles out Philip, and he said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, this is no doubt right after they're saying, hey, send them away because they're going to faint the way. By the way, being able to have the sustenance, the food, it's not like you can go to the nearest Chick-fil-A and get whatever you can, or I can say go to the McDonald's and say, get the Filet-O-Fish. They didn't have those. It took a lot of preparations. It took a lot of time, took a lot of work to do all of that and to feed a host like this. And here's this situation where Peter is, or Philip, he's exposed to all of this and he's thinking, man, alive, look at all the people here. He's probably the one that counted them all. He's probably the one that said, okay, there's at least 5,000 men here. Somebody counted them. Here he is. But Jesus did this. Notice why he asked this question. Verse number 6. This he said to prove him. Do you see that? Prove, that word prove, it means this. To test or to examine. Or we could say it this way. To make something larger that was not originally seen. Oh, man. He sees Philip of where he is. And he says, listen, I know you've been with me for some time. In the ministry work. I mean, I'm telling you, you've been with me in the grind here. Now we're facing more opposition in the sense of a situation with people. And now I understand what's going on in your heart. I understand what you and the other disciples are asking me to do. And I see where you are. And I want you to get a hold of something, a spiritual truth that you need to grasp. And he says, I want to prove to you. I want to do something in your life right now that you don't see, but when I examine it, it's going to be a whole lot larger in your life. It's just like binoculars. I'm a big hunter. I love to go hunting. When I mean a big hunter, I mean if there's a vice in my life, it's hunting. Now, I know this means, I can tell right now, this means absolutely nothing to you maybe. But when I get drawn for bull elk like I did this year, hallelujah, after waiting for like 6-7 years, and already shooting a decent bull 6-7 years ago, and I finally get drawn, game on. Shirley knows that when I got the results and saying, hey, drawn, she says, I lost him. His mind is over here. And the only way that I can get him to respond to me is an elk bugle. And you know what I do? When I go out now, if I'm hunting, I never ever go out with binoculars. If I forget my binoculars, I'll do this. I'm staying home. I always go out with binoculars. And I have what I call my big eyes. I mean, I got the stuff that I wear right here, and then I got my big eyes. And so I'll set up the tripod, and I'm looking out here, and I'm seeing stuff. I mean, like a mile, 2 miles, it's out there. And by the way, when I hunt, I don't hunt for the little, little dink stuff. I'm going for the, if you just nod your head and say, yes, preacher, I know what you're talking about, it just helps me out a whole lot. And so here's this big old animal saying, yes. Now, I could put up my small guys and say, okay, I know that there's an animal there. Let's just say a deer. I know that there's a deer there. But if I put up the big guys, you know what I see? I see the details of everything that's on there. Okay, he's got a kicker. His G2 looks good. I mean, yeah, that's the one that I want to go after. That's the guy that I want to. Now, I didn't see that originally. Now, I could talk about crocheting, and I could talk about, craft ideas and all this, and you'd be like, all excited. But I'm doing the preaching here, so that's what I'm going to talk about. And so we're talking about something that is greater and larger that was not originally seen. And you put up the eyes and it's like, whoa, God is saying, hey, get behind the binoculars, Philip. I want you to see what I see. Let me show you what I want you to be. And what he is doing is he is proving him. That was the whole intention of what he's bringing out. And the reason why he asked Philip this question was to prove him, amen, to test him, to examine him, to see something that you don't see right now. But when we're all done, you're going to see it.
That's right.
So he asked the question, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Do you think God needs to be educated, informed? Absolutely not. But I can see Philip over here. And by the way, Philip is this kind of guy. He's the analytical type of mind. He's the classic process type of person. He was the facts and figures type of guy. He was the guy that would be by the book, practical minded, a non-forward type of thinking type of individual. He was the corporate killjoy, the pessimist, narrowly focused. I mean, he was the one that says, okay, I'm finding reasons why things can't be done than finding reasons why how things can be done. That's the kind of guy that he is. And so he's trying to work all this out. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because he responds to the answer or the question. He's got this somewhat worked out because he says in verse number 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. You know what he's saying? He worked this out to say, okay, if I was to work this out to one man's salary, let's just say a penny a day, 2/3 of a man's salary, 8 months, let's just say give or take. 8 months of salary, you were to take his salary for 8 months, 9 months, liquidate it, and just make bread. To make bread and say, okay, we got all this over here. And what we're going to do is we're going to take all this money that I've liquidated and put this towards bread making. And now we're going to take a look at all that's here and we're going to feed the whole multitude. Even if you were to give them 200 penny worth of bread, they would just get a little sample. I'm talking about a little Costco sample. That's all they're getting. That's it. So he's like, yeah, there's just no way. I mean, there's just, can you see? I mean, 200 penny worth. I mean, come on, Lord. You know, this, I mean, and even Andrew chimes in and says, well, I mean, even this guy has a, you know, Long John Silver's bag over here and he's got two loaves and five loaves and two fishes. And that's not a whole lot. And even Andrew says, what are they among so many? So here's this scene. Here's all this activity and here's all the stuff that's going on. They've worked this all out. They've got out the mental calculator. They've gone through the cash register and saying, nope, there's let me just put this in perspective here. No. And he's all done. He says, it just can't be done. So Lord, why don't you just, in his own heart, send him away. And, you know, it's just not gonna happen today. And then he speaks up. Jesus does. Oh, I love this.
Amen.
He says, okay, appreciate that. Philip, appreciate that. Andrew, for you even chiming in, saying a little amen to help your buddy out. Verse number 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and number about 5,000. And if you were to take a look at the other accounts, they divided them up into 50s and 100s. Now, maybe you're not getting a hold of this. All the stuff that the disciples have been involved with, ministry, spiritually, I mean, and physically, spiritually, emotionally, they are exhausted. Now, they're trying to really get out of this, and it's not happening.
Right.
And now Jesus says this, make the men sit down and divide them up into 50s and 100s. You do the math, 12 disciples, 5,000 men, just men, and you got to divide them up into 50s and 100s. Maybe, brother, you know where I'm coming from. Trying to get people just to get in single file line for a fellowship of some kind, you're like, hey, food's ready. And it's like, come on, let's go. Can you imagine how the disciples are thinking, okay, out of all the bags that I have and all the stuff that I've gone through, now you want me to do what? More work? More ministry? Nevertheless, Lord. Some of you caught on to that. Yeah, I'll do that. Philip, why couldn't you get out the, you know, give him the right answer? Andrew, why can't you be a little bit more optimistic, huh? So here they are, back to work. Now we're getting somewhere here. After they get everybody together, Jesus takes this small little lunch, right? He has a basket. I mean, look at it. He says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now that's a lot in that verse. Amen. He says, okay, you guys got them all taken care of? Yeah. Yep. Why so edgy, Philip? Why so edgy, Peter? I'm just thinking where these guys are. I mean, they got to be just short with each other. Yeah, we got them. They're all done. Jesus says, okay, where's that? Andrew, you got that lunch? Oh, thank you. Puts it behind here. He blesses the food. And after he's done, the Bible says, I mean, you have at least 12 baskets that are here, 12 disciples, 12 servants that are already told to separate and divide up the men. And he takes it. I don't see it was like this. Because everybody's saying, how do you think you see it? And how do you think it was like? Well, I mean, I just get an idea because of what the context is, because it's continuation in its structure and the way that this. I didn't go very far in English. I did third grade twice. I loved it so much, you know. But they're saying, people say that this is continuation in structure in the way that he asked the Lord for his blessings. And when the food was there and it was provided and he gave it to his disciples, it's continuous. So I don't see it was like this. He said, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the food. Every eye was closed. And he said, amen. Everybody popped up their eyes and lo and behold, Golden Corral right here. Now, it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way. Here's this food. He says, disciples, you each have a basket. Come over here and distribute it. The bread and the fishes to the disciples. And here they are as they would distribute to 50s and to 100s. They go through this process over and over and over. You get the picture, over and over again till everybody didn't just have Mr. Philip, the little sample, Costco sample over here, till everybody had their fill. Till everybody was satisfied, till everybody was content. And even the disciples are, man, this is great. And we're talking about fish that never swam. We're talking about bread that was never in the ground. The Creator God, who took just the little that was there and made the bounty that was there and provided for everybody. And word gets around, where did this food come from? Where's the food truck at? There's the food truck. It's Jesus Christ. And there he is. He's the source. And what was just a little there, here's this bounty that is there. And he doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, okay. And here's the disciples saying, man, they had no leisure to eat. And now they've eaten. And they're thinking, can you breathe? Not really. And here is Philip. Got crumbs all over his face. I don't know. I mean, I don't know what. Salted fish or whatever that they had. Doesn't matter. I'm not super crazy about all that. You know, salmon jerky, whatever they had. And here they are. They're just, man, this is good stuff. They're all excited. They're blessed. And Jesus says, okay, stop. You guys done? Can't do any more. And they said, they're done. He says, okay, so what do I want you to do? You got your baskets? Yeah. He says, doggy bags. So you're going to get that later on too. He says, everybody get their basket, and I want you to go back through, and I want you to get all the fragments. I want you to get all the leftovers and bring them in. He says, okay, when he goes through, and all the disciples, they get the fragments. They get the bread. Now, you don't get the doggy bag. We get the doggy bag is what they're saying. And so he says, here, we get all this. And they each come back, right? Empty, and they're saying, full, baby. They're excited. They're thinking, man, this is great. This is wonderful. And they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And here they are. When they started out, they had nothing. I said they had nothing besides a small little lunch over here. But even Philip, the way that he analyzed this and worked this all out, it was absolutely nothing. He says, it can't be done. There's no way. There is no way it can be done. And by the time it was all said and done, don't forget what he was doing. And now Jesus says, okay, you got your basket? He says, oh yeah, I got my basket. And boy, it's full. Yeah, there's a bunch of fragments, but I'll tell you what, this is going to last us a while. I know that it's going to last us for a while. He says, hey, I want you to do something. I want you to get behind the binoculars a little bit. I want you to get behind the binoculars, and what do you see? Because all he saw at first was an empty basket. But now that he gets behind the binoculars, he's looking and says, whoa. I mean, I'm looking at people that are satisfied. I'm looking at people that have their full. I'm looking at myself. I'm full. I'm personally full. And I'm also looking at the basket. I have stuff even for the future. I have stuff for the upcoming future of what's going to sustain us. Or at least I know that you could take something that was so, so small and reproduce it to feed all of this. Amen. And you know what God wants to do in your life? He wants to fill your basket. Oh, you don't understand. I'm just a Philip. Well, I'm glad because God singled out a Philip.
That's right.
And he did this to prove him. And God takes a look at your life. And God takes a look at this church. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to fill your basket. Say, what do you mean fill my basket? I'm going to try to be as fast as I can in this application, at least, for us to appreciate maybe the significance of what's here. Let me just deal with Shining Light Baptist Church as a whole first. Can I do that? Preacher and pastor's wife come out here by faith, have a heart for people, have a heart for the people of Tucson, come out here to start a church. They meet in a storefront and just grinding it out, sticking it out, getting some faithful people on the way, getting a core group of people that help along the way, that love the Lord and just want to see God do a great work. And even it doesn't have to be the dynamic of all the amount of people. They just want to win people. They want to love people. And over the course of time, you understand that there's expectations, there's demands, there's different things that come up, and there's expectations, and maybe I would say even demands and even situations that came about, maybe even in a storefront and all the things that were going on there. And they say, hey, listen, God's just expanding our outreach. God's expanding our influence. God's expanding of what he wants to do. And lo and behold, I don't know the whole story, but I at least got a good sample because it did something for me, because I'm here over here as a young Bible college student over here, not even knowing even the phrases of what church planning was about, or even the dynamic of what church planning was. I saw it on a firsthand basis as a young man. I walked into that storefront. I'm like, man, this is exciting. Now I already know what God was doing in my heart. I said, I got an idea, but I also got to see something from a different angle. Just being just somebody looking from the outside in and being able to, did you hear what took place? And here's a building.
Amen.
No. Not just here's a building. I said a paid off building.
Amen.
I'm not talking a building that just cost some chump change. He was telling me the story last night. I'm thinking, man, I should start getting excited. I was like, man, let's preach right now. Let's go. And here, all this money, 400 and what? 400. Yeah, you guys got it down. 495. How do you forget something like that? 495. You know what God was doing? He says, you're starting out with nothing over here. And God says, hey, here's a phone call. And he gets behind the binoculars and says, look what I'm doing over here. And God fills up the basket. And then Jehovah Jireh comes around and helps in that way. And God just expands to where, come on, are you kidding me?
That's right.
$80,000+ for missionaries? Even to where you're at right now is absolutely amazing. I don't minimize that at all. God's filling your basket.
That's right.
But can I tell you That basket, that 12 basket, that those 12 baskets of fragments, it wasn't going to stay full. It was going to get empty somewhere down the line. But he had to teach them to understand, listen, when that basket becomes empty, don't be surprised that if I bring up another question to you, Philip, I'm just telling you I can do it. And I'm just telling you I can fill that basket again. By the way, he does.
That's right.
But you know what they didn't see? They forgot about it. They just took it for granted. He says, and Jesus says, hey, Philip, come on, man. I did this for you before. Look behind the binoculars here. That's what I was trying to do over. And now he tells not just to him, but all the disciples, have you forgotten the 5,000? He reminds them. And he's trying to teach his disciples, saying, listen, God wants to fill your basket. And even as a church, you know what God wants to do? God wants to fill your basket. And sometimes our life is like a yo-yo. I get that, preacher. We go through these ebbs and flows, and you go through the highs and you go through the lows, and it seems like I can't get ahead. And boy, we have a blessing, and then it's a down, and it's just like this all day long. That's what it feels like. Can I just remind you not to get discouraged? Sometimes he might bring an empty basket just so he can fill it up again. So he brings down to an empty basket just to say, let me show you what I can do. And by the way, let me just throw this out here. This isn't his church. This is the Lord's church. And sometimes this might be going on the rabbit trail that I don't even want to go on. But there are times that we might feel so fragile. And we might feel so like, hey, make sure you protect me. Make sure that, hey, handle with care. And God is saying, don't you worry about this. I know what's in your basket, and I can fill that basket. So as a church, don't minimize what God can do. Oh, we have missions Sunday coming up, and we have being able to take up the commitments for this next year. And it just seems like, I mean, I don't know what that basket looks like, but it might look a little empty. Don't minimize what God can do.
That's right.
God can fill that basket.
That's right.
So as a church, he can do that. But we don't have, you know what makes a strong church? Help me out now. It takes strong people. Because it wasn't just this huge dynamic. Jesus singled out Philip, this analytical, facts and figures type of guy. He says, I'm talking to you. And here you are thinking, I wonder if they'll ever get saved. I've been praying there on the prayer list, and I've got a husband, I've got a wife that's not saved, or maybe I've got a coworker that's not saved. I've been witnessing for a long time, and I just tell you, it doesn't seem like it's possible. It doesn't matter if Jeremiah or Moses was preaching to them, they're not going to get saved. And we just have that negative spirit. And we go through and says, I just don't know if this will ever happen. And I don't know if you know this about my life, preacher, but I got a lot of things going on in the home, and I got a lot of things going on in my relationships, and I got a lot of things going on at the job, and I got a lot of things. I'm just having a hard time. You're talking about giving towards missionaries and having a burden for like the Ferrari family, and I'm just having a hard time putting gas in the tank and having a hard time making sure that I'm paying the electrical bill and making sure all these expectations are met and all these different demands. And I'll be honest, it feels like I'm coming up with an empty basket. Great. God says, all right, let me do something. Let me prove you.
That's right.
I'm glad you stepped up to the plate, because an empty basket is what I use. And God wants to take your life, and he wants to fill your basket. He wants to fill your basket. By the way, when we sign up, we surrender, and we follow, he gets us to places at times where it seems like, oh, man, what if, do you think that if we could handle it and we're walking around like this all day long, do you think that we're going to have any dependence upon God? Snickers, brother, all day long. No. Exactly. Empty basket to say, let me show you how much you need me. Let me show you the situation out here. Looks pretty impossible, doesn't it? Are you kidding me? He says, you're talking to the right person. Let's have a word of prayer. And let's go ahead and just ask the Lord's blessing upon the food, shall we? They will open their eyes. Get to work, boys. And God does that with you.
Amen.
And God does that with me. I can go through my own stories, both of having a full basket and an empty basket. I wish I could tell you an empty basket, and God's, I wish I could tell you, I went up to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, I know you can do it again. All right, so by faith, I trust you to do what you can only do. No. Here I am. Just, oh, God, what are you going to do? Fill my basket. And God says, that's where I want you to be. Same place of surrender. Same place of commitment and fellowship. So I can fill your basket. And God wants to fill your basket.
Amen.
Well, I got a lot of things going on. Join the crowd. Get behind the binoculars. See what God wants to do in your life. I feel like God's working in my heart about doing something, maybe just even beyond missions, maybe being mindful of like people around me all the time. And I just don't know my personality. You can go analyze all you want. And God says, let me fill your basket. Let me bring you to the right person that God wants you to talk to. Let me give you the right person that He wants you to invite to bring to church. Let me show you what your mission dollars can do in helping a missionary that you might not even understand or see the significance of when you gave, this is what it did for them. Because there's missionaries over here, even think about this, there's missionaries over there that are expecting their baskets to be filled. And God uses the opportunity to fill your basket to fill their basket.
Amen.
It was all about the people. Yes, it was about Philip. He says, look, I can do it. I want to fill your basket.
Right.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to think about this as we have a time of invitation. You know, Jesus understands where He says, take no thought of the morrow. Why are you taking thought of what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat? If I can take care of the birds, I can take care of you. If I can clothe the lilies of the field, I can take care of you. If it's money, He says, hey, I'm interested that you're not going to serve mammon, that you're going to serve me. I'll take care of all that other stuff because I'm the one that's able to fill your basket. You make sure the priority is you understanding who I am. And you understand that you do this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What do you mean adding? Well, that's filling the basket right there. God can do that. Maybe there's areas in your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit has brought out things by way of application that I never even mentioned. But God says, you know what I'm talking about. You know what empty basket of life I'm talking about that you're dealing with. Maybe it's an emptiness of a walk with God, as you're not where you're supposed to be. Service towards God. Could be a number of different things, but God has spoken to you. And God wants to fill your basket. So as the piano plays, if God's spoken in your heart, this is an opportunity for you to respond. Would you do this? Would you do this? Would you just say, okay, Lord, as best I can, I'm not perfect. I'm wanting to surrender. I'm wanting to follow. I got my flaws, and you know, Lord, with what I struggle. And it seems like my life is like a yo-yo. It goes up and down. I make right choices, I make bad choices, and I'm all over the board. But I believe, from what we're looking at in this account, God still wants to prove you. God still wants to do something in your life to where you know and everybody else know, hey, only God can fill this basket. So however God is working in your life, and whatever God's spoken to you about, would you do this? Respond. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's more than just absorbing words that would come into the ear canal and saying, information. He says, if you have ears to hear, you better hear. Let it hit the heart. Let it affect the will. Respond to Him tonight.